It's good to have you here this morning. I'm going to keep this brief because it's already 10 to 12. And some of you who are watching and knowing when we end our service normally are probably thinking there's not enough time for that guy to do what he usually does. So we'll keep it brief. We intended it that way. We're glad that you're here. Just want to share a few thoughts with you. We've been talking about some words and concepts and themes that sort of sit in juxtaposition or against or opposed to the idea of what Christmas is. And we've just come out of this beautiful choir presentation that's elevated our spirits, and I put a word on the screen that probably is not something that you would associate with Christmas. We'll get into that in a minute. Advent represents a waiting period, really, a time of expectation as we look back and in some ways reenact to some degree the anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. Now, of course, there is no way for us to truly do that because, as we know, that the Messiah has already come. But we sort of think also in terms of his final appearance, his final advent, if you will, the return of Christ. But I think for us, though, it is somewhat difficult to capture that same spirit that must have been present that day or in those years where the Jewish nation was oppressed beyond anything that we have likely experienced. And besides that fact, if we were to experience of any of that kind of oppression, the Messiah has already come. And because the Messiah has already come, and as we looked at a couple months ago, because Jesus has ascended physically and sent his Holy Spirit, we have something that they don't. We have his presence, his comfort, his compassion, and his care here, only a prayer away, as it were. I think that perhaps because of these dynamics that exist at times, the true meaning of Christmas escapes us a wee bit and may have even been watered down in some ways. In other ways, perhaps we've tried to spice it up just a little, to make it more, I don't know, saleable, if you will. We know it's a special event. It's life-changing, world-rearranging, center-staging the Christ child, if you will. Yet in many ways, you could argue that it has not been enough for many people. So what takes place is some of what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. We have looked at the kind of the corporateness of Christmas and all the stuff that we've kind of added. We looked at last week the message and the medium that God chose. That was referenced today in our choir. The message and medium that he chose when we talked about, you know, mad Christmas. We said, was God mad when he chose to do it this way? When he sent the king of the universe as a lowly baby, it seems odd. And today I want to add another thought about the reality of the way things are with a word that will definitely offend and maybe has already some of you. It could be quite visceral and stir up difficult emotions, painful memories, malignant Christmas. Now I apologize because as soon as that word is off the tongue, most of you, if not the vast majority, will think of another word that you would put next to malignant. Some of you might even be saying and thinking, what a sick word to add to Christmas. And you're right, because we all know that Christmas is about newborns and life and new chances, and joy and opportunity. Whereas malignant, the word malignant conjures up images of sickness and pain and sorrow and death. Not what I would call a picturesque pairing. And I don't think you would either. A medical definition of malignant says that it means tending to be severe and becoming progressively worse. A secondary meaning is this: it has properties as in a tumor that can invade and destroy nearby tissue and it may spread. We're familiar with that idea. But I want to tell you this morning, I think it does apply to Christmas, at least in the way in which the world has distorted the truer meaning of it. Commercialism, as we've talked about, is a big part of it. Materialism is the supporting pillar, I would say, of its contemporary structure. hope and peace is fleeting at best. And in many cases, the good news and joy which shall be for all people has been replaced with good news for all the people who can afford it. So you could say that this is malignant, it's sick, it's been twisted, it's becoming progressively worse, invading, and death is not far off. Did you know that Christmas and this season is the number one season for suicides? What a horrible fact. Horrible. Hard to wrap your heads around that, isn't it? But so many put their hope in humanity's ability to capture the spirit and pass it on. It's almost like somehow they feel they can wish joy and happiness upon and into the world by putting up enough lights and decorating beautifully enough tinsel, enough singing and more happy songs, and give enough gifts and even very noble acts like feeding the homeless. And maybe then if we try hard enough and we all join arms and sing, "I'd like to buy the world a Coke." Remember that one? Anyone? Maybe just then, real peace and joy will break through and in, and it will remain. The problem, though, for a lot of people, and maybe even some of us, is the object of hope that we put our hope in, maybe. The world many times puts its hope in the wrong place and in the wrong things. Here's a story called The Engines of Hope I want to share with you. The scene is a four-engine jetliner, one of those ones that, you know, flies transcontinentally or over the ocean to the other side of the world. And the pilot's voice comes on the intercom and he says, "Those of you on the left side of the plane have probably noticed that one of the engines has failed. Please do not be alarmed. We can still fly with three engines, but we will probably arrive about 15 minutes late." A few minutes later, the pilot's calm voice came on again. "Those of you on the right side of the plane are probably aware that a second engine has failed. Please do not be alarmed. We can make it on two engines, though we will probably be at least 30 minutes late." A few minutes later, the pilot spoke to the passengers again, and he said, "It has just come to my attention that a third engine has failed. Please do not be alarmed. We can make it to the airport on one engine. However, we will arrive approximately 45 minutes late." One passenger turned to another and said, "Boy, I hope that fourth engine doesn't fail. We could be up here all night." Hope misunderstood, to say the least. But why do we do that? Why do we participate in the lessening of Christmas, the cheapening of it, if you will, when we know better? The answer to that question is that we too, and you may not want to hear this, that we too are malignant. Malignant. The word malignant, you may not know this, it comes from two Latin words that when put together essentially mean this: born bad. Born bad. Scripture teaches that we have all sinned, all of us. There is no one who is righteous. Paul summarizes it in Romans chapter 7, I think, in a way that really helps illustrate it. He says it kind of like this: "I know what I want to do, but I don't do it. I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature." Paul understood that. We were born bad, malignant. We have a need for Christmas. A need of a leader and a forgiver. We were born with a need for Christmas, and Jesus was born because we need. We were born with a need, and Jesus meets that need. A few years ago, a popular magazine in Canada did a Christmas issue, front cover expose kind of thing that they did about Christmas, and it was called "The Truth About Christmas." This is the important part: "The Truth About Christmas, What to Tell Your Kids." Now, I read it a couple of times. It was relatively good. I was a bit surprised by some of what they said. It had good traces of some historic roots and traditions, and talks about how other religions deal with the birth of the Christ child and the Christian holiday, those sorts of things. But right at the end of the article, as if to give the definitive answer, the writer says this, and remember, this was in the context of what to tell your children. The writer says this: the most important thing is what you believe inside yourself. Isn't that sweet? It can be about whatever you want it to be, as long as it's positive and for somebody and it makes you feel good. That's what matters. What a horrible lie. What a horrible lie. Would those same parents tell their children to play with a loaded gun and say it's okay as long as you believe it's not loaded? It's okay to play in traffic as long as you believe in your heart that you're going to be safe. If you believe in your heart that you love someone, go ahead and sleep with them. It ranges from the ludicrous to the loony, if you ask me. It's malignant. It doesn't matter just what you believe inside yourself. What matters is what is true. That's what matters. Somehow our world, though, I think often doesn't like truth, because truth calls for acceptance and change. Truth means I might be wrong. Truth means we don't just need a baby in the manger, we need the king on the cross. We really do. If there's ever to be a chance of removing the malignancy, getting back to a right relationship with God, newness of life, everlasting life, then we need Jesus Christ in all of his glory and his majesty and power way beyond Bethlehem, way beyond the lights and the tinsel. We need Jesus. I want to close today by reading something from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and into chapter 6 as I move to close. Therefore, this is chapter 5 starting in 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled himself to us through Jesus Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's malignancy against them. I threw that word in there. And he has committed to us the message. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, and as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, or healed. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. And I tell you, now is the day of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And later, as we heard before, the angels said, do not be afraid. Today we bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. The message of Christmas is the message of reconciliation, getting back to the way it should be, removing the malignancy and living in harmony with God, who created us to be in harmony with him. If that doesn't cause great joy and is a cause for great celebration, then nothing is. Nothing. But it does start here in your heart and what truth you understand and take away from Christmas. Jesus came because we were and are dying because of the malignancy of sin. And he is the life and the healing that we need. Believe on and in him today to be your healer, your cure. He is Jesus. He is the cure.